I think it's safe to say that it's a well-known established fact that husbands need help. We need help. Already we have amens. We need help sometimes just to see things clearly. And that can mean silly things like, have you seen my phone? Have you seen my keys? I thought I had leftovers in the refrigerator and I'm not seeing them. And then Melanie will come in and find them in under 4 seconds flat. And she says, are you looking like a man or are you looking like a mom? Because I can find them right away. They're right there. But I mean, those are silly examples. And we can laugh about those things that we continue to go through. But what about deeper truths? What about when we have things that we are going through and we can't see our way through them? And how people come alongside us and show us the truth. And the thing is, the truth is always there. The reality of how we have to go through these things is always there. But it's just obscured. We need someone, we need something to come help us see the truth, see what is really there. When we are faced with loss, despair, grief, fear, sin, how can we see our way through it and keep our eyes focused on the truth? Because the reality is, church, it's still true. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of God still with us is true. We just sometimes can't see it. And hopefully our passage will show that to us today. If you have your Bibles, head over to John chapter 15, 16, something like that. We are going through John, both here and at the Highlands campus. We're going to be looking at John 15, 26 up through 16, 15 today. We love to go through the Bible verse by verse. If you're visiting with us, what we do is we do that intentionally. Because we believe that God speaks through this book still. This is not a book of old weird rules and things like that. This is where God tells us who he is and how we're supposed to relate to him. And so then we do the hard part then of submitting ourselves to it, of obeying it. And so that's what we seek to do here. If you've been tracking along in John, last week Jesus has been in the midst of his final instructions before he is arrested. If you're like me, my Bible is about 3 pages worth of red letters. He just continues to go on in this passionate last speech, last sermon, last instructions to his disciples. He gave the encouraging pep talk last week to the disciples. He says, guess what, guys? If the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. Good talk, right? What they have to look forward to. The disciples then, and by extension us, we have 2 choices. Either we follow Jesus or we follow the world who rejects Jesus. And we said the unforgivable sin, or I said last week at Highlands, I'm not sure what Ryan said here last week, but the unforgivable sin is rejecting Jesus. Not accepting who Jesus is as the Messiah. Rejecting him. And so in doing that, you condemn yourselves. The guilt is then on you. And we said that belief in Jesus frees us from that inexcusable guilt. On top of this, Jesus keeps telling them again and again that he's going away. Like, if that is not bad enough, all the details of what he's telling them, he keeps reminding them that he's going away. Heavy stuff. And yet Jesus mixes in equal parts encouragement and hard truths, but he's being very straight up with them about what is coming and what they should expect. And let's look at verse 26 and see his instructions this week to them. Verse 26 says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus mentions again the Helper. And this word Helper in the Greek is a little complicated. Different translations have it as counselor or comforter or advocate. In common Greek, it's more of a legal term, a defense attorney or a legal counsel. The way that it's used biblical in Koine Greek is more like one who comes alongside someone else. One who helps someone else. This, church, is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. Trinity's never mentioned in the Bible, but we see the Trinity acted out and explained to us in such beautiful passages as this and last week and the week before. Jesus, God the Son, asks God the Father to send God the Spirit to do what? And our passage tells us to bear witness about himself. In church, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical worship experience. You know, a lot of times we, especially as non-denom evangelical kind of white people, we struggle to figure out what the Holy Spirit is and what the role is of the Holy Spirit. Is he just something that we get tapped into and we have this deep experience with? Does he make us do crazy things? The Holy Spirit is very misunderstood in the contemporary church. Spirit-led churches are most of the time far from that. Why? Because the Spirit, according to our passage today, points to Jesus. It doesn't point to an experience. It doesn't point to some emotional high. It doesn't point to some crazy thing that we don't understand. It points to something that we can understand. Jesus. It points to the gospel. It points to the person and work of Jesus. It's not so that we can have a significant spiritual high, but rather so that we can have what we need to do the mission that God has called the disciples to do and by extension called us to do. He says it's about testifying. It's about witnessing. And so the first thing I want to pull out of this today is the Spirit bears witness about Jesus so that we can bear witness for Jesus. The Spirit bears witness about Jesus so that we can bear witness for Jesus. It's not an experience. See this? It's not an experience. You're catching this. It's what God has called us to do in Jesus Christ. He once again empowers us to do with the Spirit. He provides us with what we need in order to do what he's called us to do. Our God is not a God of impossible things that he calls us to and then stands up there and laughs at us when we fail. He gives us what we need. He commands us to be our witnesses, the disciples to be his witnesses, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us about Jesus, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we can live lives for his glory. We don't have to live this life on our own performance, right? We get off that performance treadmill. He equips us for what he calls us to do. He equips the disciples. He's telling them, he's reminding them. And with what they're headed for, it's very, very important that they realize this. Let's read on. Look at verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Excuse me. Track back up to verse 1. And Jesus isn't just telling them important stuff. He's telling them why he's telling them important stuff, right? He's listing all these things. He's helping them understand it. And he says, guys, this is why I'm telling you this stuff. Because it's about to get dark. It's about to get very dark. You don't get it now, but you will. You will be tempted to fall away. You will be tempted to quit. You'll be tempted to give up. You will be tempted to have all this stuff weigh on you so heavily that you will forget the truth, that you will forget the gospel, that you will forget who I am, that you will not get over it. Like what kind of stuff? Well, first of all, he says in verse 2 that they're going to put you out of the synagogues. This is a technical term saying that they will officially be cast out of the synagogue, that they will be excommunicated, so to speak, of the synagogue. And it's not like us. We have a contextual problem here in America where we say, okay, well, they kicked me out of Green Pond, I'll just go somewhere else. It's not like that. You had one synagogue, and that synagogue was your community, and that synagogue was probably where you had your work connections, and that synagogue is where you had your family, and that synagogue was probably connections and things like where you bought food. So if you were kicked out of your synagogue, you were banished from your community. That would be a terrible, terrible thing. And it actually gets tougher because Jesus says that when they kill you, they will think that they are doing it as an act of worship for me. Not only will they be kicked out of the synagogue, disconnected from their community, they will have people that will be seeking to kill them, and the people that seek to kill them will think that they're doing something good for God. Sound familiar at all? 9/11, terrorist activity, things like this, right? We think that they are doing a service to God by killing you. I mean, Jesus says they are so misunderstood. They are profoundly misunderstood. And it is a very, very good and fitting time this Veterans Day weekend to stop and pause and remember flat out how easy it is to be a Christian in the United States of America. It really is. You want to do that in Sudan, you want to do that in Iraq, you want to do that anywhere else, you will be kidnapped, you will be tortured, you will be killed. But we have a country here where God has saw fit to allow us to do what we're doing right now and do so under the protection of our government. And so we need to rejoice and we need to be thankful for those who protect us and be thankful for the common grace of God that he has given us to live here. But again, people oppose Jesus and his disciples because they don't get it. They don't see that Jesus is the true Messiah. And our God is also a God of perfect justice. And we see hints of that in verse 4. How he encourages them. He says, I've said these things to you, so that not when your hour comes, look at the text, it says, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. He says, this isn't going to go on forever. He's kind of hinting towards the eschaton, right? He's hinting towards when it's all going to come to an end, and he's going to say, when I finally do judge those people who rejected me and who went after you, you'll get it. You'll see. You'll remember. I am a God of justice. I am a God of perfect justice. But in the meantime, it's going to get dark, and it's going to be hard, and you are going to be tempted to fall away. Imagine the mood that the disciples have been taken through. I mean, this is all still one night, guys. It's all still one dinner. The night started off with a private room, good food, good wine, good friends, and then Jesus starts talking and talking, and things get more and more intense. Confusion enters in as Jesus talks about going away and the disciples can't follow him. Worry grows as he tells them that they will be hated. And now can you imagine full-blown despair is probably coming in as he tells them that they will be kicked out of their synagogues and they will be killed. Imagine what the disciples were thinking right now. Isn't he the Messiah? I mean, he rose people from the dead. The scriptures prophesied about this man that was coming, and we all actually believed him. We gave up everything for him. We gave up our families, we gave up our jobs, and now he says we're about to give up our lives, and what is he talking about? Is he really the Messiah still? Where is all this going? Why is it all going sideways? Darkness coming in, doubt, despair, worry. Can this get any worse? Jesus senses that things are starting to overwhelm his disciples, and they start to shut down. Look, as we continue with the second half of verse 4 there. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Don't blow by that. That's the mood that this whole setting is happening right now. Sorrow. Full-blown sorrow has filled their hearts to the brim. They are consumed with sorrow. They cannot see it. Could you imagine, I was struck by this as I'm reading this, could you imagine being in the very presence of Jesus Christ, right there, physical presence of Jesus Christ, and yet then being so overwhelmed with sorrow? We don't have Jesus Christ here with us. We have the Spirit, we have his word, we have his church, we have all those things, and we get overwhelmed with all those things. But Jesus was right there with them, and they were still overwhelmed with sorrow. He didn't tell them all this until now because he didn't want them to shut down like they are right now. In fact, but right now, he has to tell them. Because in a few hours, everything is going to change forever. In a few hours, he's going to be arrested and events are going to be set in motion and he's not going to have any other chances to tell them. Let's face it, in the midst of pain, grief, trials, life, we experience the same thing. We want to know two things at all times in the midst of heavy trial and sorrow. One, why is this happening to me? And two, how do I make it stop? All time. We're questioners. We want that all the time. Why is this happening to me and how do I make it stop? What did I do to deserve this and how do I make it stop? And unfortunately, the true answers confront us at our deepest levels. And those answers are usually because God's allowing us and it might not stop. And we struggle with that. Just like the disciples are struggling right now. And in those moments, like the disciples and like us, when we have those times, we can say with Spurgeon maybe, that when we can't trust God's hand, we trust his heart. When we can't trace, when we can't trace God's hand, we trust his heart. Church, we have to know God. We have to remember, just like the disciples are starting to struggle with this, is this still Jesus? Is this still the man who told us that we are to trust him at all times? Yes. And church, we say the same thing. Yes. Yes. He is still the same God. And let's face something else, though. This is hard to do. It's hard. In the midst of darkness, empty things, full of despair and danger, and it distorts the way we process things. The disciples experience this firsthand, and Jesus actually calls them out. This is actually funny. If you caught it in the text, he says, look, guys, you're like way gone here, guys. You're full of sorrow. Usually I'm talking about going away, and usually Peter or somebody, Thomas, caps off right away and goes like, what are you talking about? Where are you going? Why can't we come with you? I thought we always could come with you. What? He's like, you're not even asking those questions. He says, you're not even asking me. He's kind of poking them a little bit. He's like, hey guys, it's me. Hello. It's going to be bad, trust me, but I'm still here. I'm going to help you. He's poking at them a little bit. He's like, you're not even asking me the same questions that you usually do because sorrow is consuming you. They are losing focus. They're losing touch with reality. They're losing the truth in the midst of the trial. And we could say that grief can cloud the truth. Grief can cloud the truth. This is the picture of people overwhelmed with despair and grief. They can't see their way through it. And they're in the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. How powerful is their despair, their hopelessness, a grief that could not see Jesus physically before their eyes and remember who he was. And so it is with us. What is it for us? What can't we see our way through? Whatever it is, it doesn't make the truth any less true. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we all have these moments. We all have these moments where we just don't see the truth. We all have these moments where whether it's depression or despair or trials or stress or whatever, it's right there and we refuse to see it. And we refuse to be comforted by it. And we refuse to acknowledge it and we refuse to submit to it because grief is clouding the truth. It's still there. It's still true, church. It doesn't make it any less true. And that's when we need each other most. That's when we need the church. Fellow believers coming in, speaking truth that can reorient us, that can recenter us, just like Jesus will do for them. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Look at Jesus. He's that friend. He's that guy who doesn't give up. He's that guy that when you are in your despair and when you're just despondent, they don't care. They keep pushing in. They keep pursuing. They keep speaking truth, right? They don't quit. Jesus doesn't quit on his disciples, especially right now. Look at nevertheless. He goes, nevertheless, guys, I'm still pushing in. And church, I don't think he's doing this in this tough love, kind of arrogant kind of way, right? And we all have those friends that like, hey, just count it all joy, brother. And you're like, that's not what I need to hear right now. You know, I don't need to hear that. Jesus is pushing in, I believe, in a very gentle way. I believe his tone of voice, if we could listen to this conversation, is one of gentleness. It's one of, guys, I have to tell you this. I know it's overwhelming to you. I know you don't get it, but you will. And here's the truth, guys. It's better that I go away. It's better that I do what I have to do. I have to do what I have to do so that you can be saved, so you can be reconciled to the Father, so that the Holy Spirit will come and empower you to live the life that I'm calling you to live. It has to be this way. It really is better for you. And oh, how we wish we could hear that voice when we have our times of darkness that we're going through, where we could just hear him saying, I'm here. And it really is going to be better for you. Just trust me. Just stay with me. Nevertheless. Maybe the next time we're in that trial, think of him saying that. Nevertheless. Stay with me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Speak truth into our hearts. It will be better because he will send the Holy Spirit for them and he has important work to do. Look at verses 8 through 11 here. And when he comes, Jesus continues to tell them why. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He breaks this up into three parts. And three parts that deal with conviction, right? Jesus has already confronted them in the midst of this. He's told them he will not leave them as orphans, right? He said the Holy Spirit will help them. And even in the midst of deep despair, he says there's three things, guys. He's going to convict regarding sin, regarding righteousness, and judgment. And let's look at these briefly. In regards to sin, Jesus spoke about this in last week's passage, right? Jesus' very presence is convicting people of sin. Because he's there, because he is actually the Messiah, and they're actually rejecting him. So then, therefore, they're guilty. Jesus' very presence, the Holy Spirit will continue the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will continue to remind people of Jesus so that therefore they're reminded that they're sinful, that they're guilty before God and they need to be forgiven. Rejection of Jesus is the unforgivable sin and brings inexcusable guilt, but it also is a confrontation point where they say, you can be saved. Jesus is here. Be convicted of your sin, but turn in repentance and be forgiven. With regard to righteousness, then, that's a related point. Jesus says, because he will go to the Father and they will see him no longer, this is the time that then they will live in after the redemption, after the cross, after the resurrection, right? People will be restored to righteousness. How? By faith in Jesus Christ, by repentance. It's not only a time of conviction of sin, it's the time of righteousness. People, it's two sides to the same coin. You need to repent from your sin, but you also need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to be convicted of your guilt, but then you need to receive the innocence and the justification and the righteousness that God offers us in Jesus Christ. Hopefully some will repent and realize it and walk in righteousness. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit continues to do that in our churches. And lastly, in regards to judgment, there's both a near sense here and a far sense to this, right? First, the near sense is that when Jesus is crucified, it will seem that evil has won, but in fact it has not. With the resurrection comes the death blow for evil and for sin and for death. And there's a very sense that the resurrection of Jesus passes judgment on evil. I love that. Absolutely love that. That is like the biggest flim-flam in all of history. They think that they nailed a criminal to a cross, but in the end, they are enabling his justification of sinners. It's an amazing thing that the judgment that he pronounces on them by rising from the dead is judgment on their sin and freedom for those who believe. In the far sense, it's when Jesus will return one day to finally put an end to the presence of sin, right? We sung about that. The ruler of this world will finally and eternally be judged. Believers will enjoy the perfect, sinless eternity with Jesus because of his return, and it will banish sin and evil forever. This is the truth. The truth is eternal and changeless. God, in his solid rock of truth that he gives us here today, that Jesus is telling him, and their grief is clouding it, and they can't see it. The disciples need a constant reminder, someone to come alongside them, you see where this is going, and continually point to the truth. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. I have said many things to you, but you cannot bear them now. See that again? Jesus knows that they're just shutting down. He says, I've got more to tell you, but you guys can't handle it right now. You're overwhelmed with sorrow. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We see again the sensitivity of Jesus. He has many things to say to them, but he's going away. And how will he say them? Could you imagine the disciples now? He's like, okay, we were tracking with you a little bit. You kind of brought us out of the darkness a little bit. Now you're saying you're going away, but you got more to say to us, but you can't. It's like, how are we going to hear what you're going to say if you're going away? I don't get it. Enter the Spirit of truth. the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. It's a very small detail. I do not know why ESV went with into all truth or into all the truth, but in the Greek it's in. It's in all truth. And I think into just kind of opens a little bit of a door that's a little bit weird, where it's like there could be more truth to be discovered. You know, no, here's the truth. He's going to guide us in understanding this truth, right? I think that's a subtle but very, very important point to distinguish. It's not that we're finding new truth, right? We're being guided as the Holy Spirit as we navigate God's truth in His Word, okay? The Holy Spirit, again, is not an independent, optional, mystical force. He is a distinct person, part of the three-in-one God. He points to something very specific, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus makes that abundantly clear in this last part of the passage. He declares what I tell him to declare, right? What the Father has given me, he declares it to you. Spirit points to Jesus in his work. Again, the church has gone astray with this. Other churches, you'll see it in their website, sometimes they'll say, what time is your worship experience? It's like, it's not a worship experience. It's a worship service. And we need to be pointing to the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit leads us in gospel truth. It glorifies Jesus, not our own emotional experience. See that? It's an important truth to realize. The Holy Spirit doesn't declare any new truth or anything different than what Jesus has already said. And so how does this help us? How does this help the disciples? Here's the question, church. How is Jesus going to continue to speak the truth if he's no longer with them? And I would say this, the Spirit is going to continue to speak the truth to us in God's Word. The Spirit is going to continue to speak the truth to us in God's Word. Ephesians calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. 2 Peter, which I put in your bulletins, tells us that we have something more sure, something more confirmed, the prophetic Word that shines how? As a light in the darkness. And that men who wrote the Word of God as they were carried along by what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is speaking truth through the Word of God. And he continues today. That's why we preach out of this book. That's why we're called Highlands Bible Church. That's why we're called Green Palm Bible Chapel. Because we submit to this book. That's what the Reformation was all about. Why we were so jacked up about that, right? Because it restored the gospel. It restored God's Word. It restored the purity and the submission to God's Word, not a man. It restored to them God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works through a specific ordained channel, the Word of God of the Bible. You want to see me get really nervous? Come up to me and say, God told me. You're going to see me start to squirm a little bit. Unless you're going to use a scripture passage after that, I'm going to get a little nervous. Unless you're saying something that agrees with Scripture, and then we'll kind of come back around and we'll hug and we'll be friends. But if you say something that's going to say something different than the Word of God or something specific that God told you to, I'm going to get a little nervous. And I think that's right. Because when we listen to our hearts and we say, God told me this thing, we better check it with the Word of God. Because we could get real far, real fast when we listen to ourselves. Church, we need to revere the Word of God. We need to look to the Word of God for what it is, the very creative outbreath of God speaking to us, continuing to speak to us today, telling us about Him, telling us how to relate to Him. The Word of God should be our anchor in the storm, the truth that we should hold firmly to in the midst of trials, in the midst of grief, in the midst of despair. I firmly believe that when Jesus was telling them that I have much left to speak to you, He was talking about His Word that will be preserved forever. Right? Flowers fade, the grass falls, but the Word of God is forever. He's talking about that. He says, yeah, I'm going to go away, but you're going to have a book that's going to tell you everything you need to know, and will continue through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you, because the Spirit will continue to speak truth to us in God's Word. Not only that, Christians, we learned last time, or maybe it was two times ago, where's the Holy Spirit? Resides in us. The Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of believers, empowering us. We have God living in us. Is there any sin then that we cannot defeat if God is living in us and we have His Word? We have His Spirit, we have His Word, we have His church. We have what we need. We do. We have the strength to live it out. And so what? As we try to wrap this up, is there anything then that we cannot get through without the helping, enabling, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. God literally gives us what we need, the Spirit bearing witness about Jesus so that we can bear witness for Jesus, and the Spirit continues to speak to us through His Word. Then we have life. We have reality. That's a thing now. We have trials. We have Mondays. We have hardships. We have cancer. We have chronic Lyme disease. We have people that pass away. We have marriages that are in trouble. We have kids that don't listen to us. We have accidents. I've had two in the last month for whatever reason. People and deer like to run into me. It's just one of those things, I guess. We have the Spirit, we have God's Word, but we have life, and there's the conflict, right? What do we do tomorrow when this happens, right? What Jesus is telling them is not any less true, and what I'm telling you today is not any less true. The Holy Spirit helps them, and by extension, it helps us to see. And so here's the thing, church. The Holy Spirit helps us see the truth over the trial. The Holy Spirit helps us see the truth over the trial. Because what do we focus on first, right? Like Peter and walking on the water, we focus on everything else around us except the truth. Jesus is saying, guys, the truth is that I am who I say I am, that I will empower you, that I will give you the Holy Spirit, that you will be able to go through it. Even if it results in your death, you will be with me. Jesus is preparing them for what is to come. They will need this truth settled and firmly rooted in their hearts if they're going to navigate the road that is ahead of them. And so do we. And we have all been there before. Some of you are there right now. Some of you can't see past the problem in front of you, but remember, the truth is still there. God is still with you. That's the biggest thing sometimes I say when people are like, God is still here. He hasn't left. Okay? He's not abandoned you in this trial. He's not unaware of what's going on in this trial. He's still with you, and He's still working all things for His glory and your growth. That's the truth, and we need to see that over the trial. It needs to be our anchor in the storm. Where do you need your soul anchored today in the bedrock of truth of who you are in Jesus Christ? Maybe you need to trust Jesus for the first time today. Where are you doubting His truth, His goodness, His presence, His love, His sovereignty? Where are you doubting? He is right here with us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to see the truth over the trial. I was reading the news this week, and I read a story about a boy named Noah, who is a 13-year-old boy who lives in Iraq. He's a Christian. His house was completely bombed by ISIS for being a Christian family in a Christian village. So much so that they left their bombed out home with all their other Christians and became refugees. About a year later, they were told they could return and rebuild. Imagine this boy. He with his family walking through their destroyed village, their bombed out home, seeing where his room was, the shell of the house that once was, overwhelmed with grief, loss, the huge task that lay ahead of them of rebuilding. How are we going to rebuild with limited resources? Not only the fact that, won't this happen again? Couldn't this happen again? Little Noah, 13 years old, was asked what he thought as he tried to absorb the reality of what awaited him. And he said this, I can live here again because the Holy Spirit makes me strong. 13 years old. I can live here again because the Holy Spirit makes me strong. Noah knows the truth over the trial. The Holy Spirit will empower him to live for Jesus in the dark place of Iraq, and He will empower us to live our lives for God here, right where we are, whatever we're walking through. Just like the disciples that can't see the truth past the trial, the Holy Spirit comes and we have it. Folks, we have it. We have it. They didn't have it yet. There's still a lot of trial. Like, they still have to go through everything. We live on this side of the cross. We have it. It happened. He did raise from the dead. We have the Spirit within us, and we have His Word. We can see the truth over the trial. And we have the promise that one day there will be no bombed out homes or marriages in crisis or chronic illness or death. There will be everlasting peace in the presence of our God without sin. And we will get there by the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the way that you have called us, Lord. I pray that you would call more people today to understand the message of the gospel. And Father, for those who are walking well, we pray that you would encourage us. You would point us back to you. Let us rejoice in what you are doing. For those of us who are walking slowly, those of us who are tired, drained by the pull of sin and the sin of others, would you encourage us? Would you lift up our heads, focus us on the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Encourage us that we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. Let us see the truth of your presence and your power over the trial. And would you receive the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.